The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
All of us have probably at one time or another had a physical examination. Some of us may go on a regular basis, and many others of us only go when we think it is necessary or we feel that we have been forced into doing it. And sometimes this routine checkup reveals things that need even further physical examinations. Sometimes the exams does turn up issues that are vitally important. Now, with this process of physical examination in mind, hopefully, in the weeks and days ahead of us, just before Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, I hope that all of us will continue to take the time to do a thorough spiritual examination of our lives. I mean, after all, when you really think about it and consider it, because it is much more important in the long run than even the physical examination. Actually, when you think about it, we're exhorted to examine ourselves, and scriptures tell us what we are actually ultimately looking for in this spiritual examination of our lives. So with that in mind, if you would go with me to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Many of us are going to be a memory verse. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What we are to be looking for in this self-examination is pretty obvious from what it says in this verse. We're exhorted, we are to do it, and then he tells us whether we be in the faith. And in the doing that, we're to be proving ourselves. Now, I'm not really going into this statement and this concept here of whether we be in the faith and what that's really talking about. Let me just suffice it to say it means living God's total, complete way of life. Let's just leave it at that. And here, also let us notice, this directive is personal. Because what we please notice here is that it clearly does not indicate that we are to examine one another in any way. This is a self-spiritual examination. Even though the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to be the ones who examining ourselves, we need to realize that as we go through this process, clearly it is God who is really the one directing our spiritual examination. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms. We know that. Particularly, I want to focus on here a couple of verses from Psalms 26 and 139. And both of these, David was very directive in his prayer that we read in these two places. Go with me first to Psalm 26, verse 2. 26 verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You do this. The other one is in Psalm 139 and verse 24. 139 verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Prove whether or not we are in the faith. This is, in a sense, what David is asking. He's just saying it in other ways. And brethren, once we have started our spiritual examination in accordance with these scriptures and others as well, we must realize this spiritual self-examination has purpose, and that purpose is It has God's purpose behind it. It is not to become just another superficial ritual, not to be something, just something that we do every year leading up to the Passover. There's reasons, it's God's reasons, there's purpose in here. Because here's the thing, you see that God expects a response to this spiritual examination. He doesn't just tell us that we need to do it just to do it. He expects a response from us. God expects there to be something as a result of this. So, I have entitled this message, Examination. Could come up with a lot of different words, but I like to use the fewest words we can do, and this is it. As we go through this message, and also as we go through our own self-spiritual examination, we learn more about the purpose of the exam from the book of James. Clearly, there must be a close look at ourselves through the mirror of God's words. That's what we find. Part of that examination has to be, we have to see ourselves, examining ourselves, looking at the Word of God. James is a real good place to go. So go with me to James 1. We're going to read verses 23 through 25, and I'm going to read this from the NIV. James 1, 23. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we're to look into the Word of God as we examine ourselves. We're to see how do we compare with what it is saying. That's the comparison here. That's what we're seeing. So we notice there is a reason for our pre-Passover self-examination. Go with me, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. And again, I'm going to read this from the NIV. Verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, or drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Now, brother, here's the thing. Just because the Church of God here in this 21st century has advocated that we all do a yearly examination of ourselves before the Passover, we're also to realize that our spiritual self-examination needs to be done on a regular basis, not just for the Passover. Of course, we do it more intensely for the Passover, but we need to do this on a regular basis. I mean, after all, we have to keep close tabs on our human nature at all times. I mean, after all, we have to carefully watch our behaviors and our tongue at all times. And sometimes we have to use a spiritual muzzle to maintain a godly approach. Especially, I think this is true when we are in circumstances when we are around those who are ungodly. Psalm 39, Psalm 39 in verse 1. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 39 verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. We need to realize, brethren, we need to realize there are thoughts and there are prejudices and there are opinions and there are various perspectives that we can be adopting, taking on to ourselves, internalizing them from the world without even noticing it. This is especially true with the sin of pride when it is still found in us. The Greek word that is used here for the word pride is haughtiness, disdain, arrogance, pride. And then the meaning that we find in the New Testament of this Greek word for pride is excessive sinning, excessive shining. That is self-exaltation, self-absorption. In other words, we're taking it all in. We're making it more and more and more about ourselves. And the usage and the meaning of this, of the Greek word that is found there for pride, has in itself its own self-destructive vanity. It's going to destroy the person just because of what it is. And so if we have that and we're bothered by that, we can take on other things into the world. That's what I was getting at. So with this in mind, if you would, please go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Paul pretty much says the same thing through the Romans. So go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this point coming back again, remember to prove whether we're in the faith, whether we're really, really, really living God's totally complete way of life. And I have three points here just to emphasize it. One is we must be on guard, not just at pre-Passover self-examination. And the second one, we must be on guard at all times. We must be on guard at all times. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, as his author, who was looking at the book of Lamentations, it's a commentary on the outcome of a people who had been careless and had been forgetful and disloyal to God. Jeremiah is suggesting that there be an examination. So go with me to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Lamentation verse 3, chapter 3 verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Try it. Look in. Look in this mirror of what James said. Look in the mirror and see, according to the words of God, do we look like the word of God? Yes or no? Are we proving ourselves whether we be in our faith? Yes or no? And it's all of those things. And this is exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah telling us. So here, brother, I want us to take a look at a few basic scriptures about sin when we find it, when we learn about it, when we see it. This is not the main point, but these are some points about that. And I want to look at some different verses here. I want to start in 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we look at ourselves and we find there's a sin here. I hadn't noticed it before, but because of this examination, I'm coming across and I'm finding if we confess the sin before God, God is faithful and God is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. I got two other verses I want us to look at along the same kind of line. The second one is in Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is telling us, look at ourselves. If we're finding things that do not measure up to the Word of God, we need to repent of it. God is now telling us to do so. And the other one that I want to look up, it's three different places. The other one is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to look at ourselves, and we need to be examining ourselves, and God be glorified in all of this. Paul's example here shows us that what we accomplish in the flesh, when we really look at it, when we really think about it, is worth nothing. He said, as far as zealously following the Jewish way of life, he said that he was blameless. Yet, at the same time, he knew what really counted was the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ. We cannot, brethren, we cannot count on any of our goodness when we examine ourselves before God. With this approach to examining the self, Paul knew what could go wrong when people looked at their good deeds and the commandments of men. He knew what was going to happen if we did that. So he's telling us, don't do that. Don't do that. Go with me to Philippians 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me read that again. And have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. You want to lay out pedigrees here? This is what he's saying. You want to lay them out? And his conclusion to the end of it is, it's nothing. That is his whole point. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he says, it's nothing. Now, please notice with me what we're told in the book of Psalm 119 in verse 59. 119 in verse 59. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 119 verse 59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. several other translations says statutes. What it's saying is, and I turned my feet to your total complete way of life. That's really the sense. That's really what it's talking about. That's the point that we're to get. So what we're seeing is we are to look at our ways and then to turn ourselves over to God's way of life as we're examining ourselves. A point here that we need to realize and to acknowledge is that all people have a tendency to perceive the world as related to themselves. We are what is called egocentric, and that does not necessarily mean selfish. It does mean our ways tend to put us first. Me first. I think this, therefore it has to be right because I think it. This is my way of doing it, so it has to be this way. Now, notice also with me where Peter was warning believers, church members, that we need to protect the mind, the thinking, the concepts that we come up with. We need the hope of the grace of God to take us through this temporary physical life all the way to the end. To the end is when Jesus will appear and we will be like him. That's when we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that is when we will be really changed. It's when we become like Jesus Christ. Today, as believers, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we are moving in that direction as we follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And brethren, please understand, that is what the long range point of all of this self-examination is about, to become like Jesus Christ. We're in the process. We're not going to be exactly like him now, but that is the goal. And we can't excuse ourselves. Well, I'm in the flesh, and so therefore I don't really need to do this. Yes, we do need to do this. Yes, we do need to do this. Jesus Christ is the standard, and there is never to be any other comparison. We're to be looking into the Word of God, examining ourselves to see, do we look like Jesus? And it's yes or no. And where we do, that's a good thing. Thank God for that. Where we don't, we repent. We ask God to confess our sins. He forgives us, and he shows us how to correct it. That's the point. But go with me to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are the real wise people. Is that what it says? Are not wise. That's dumb. That's stupid to compare ourselves among other people. I'm better than they are, and therefore I'm doing a good job. No. 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 We self-examine ourselves, not by looking at others, but by looking at Jesus, the righteous standard. We know about David. We know things about David. The examples are written in the book for us. David's wrong choices regarding Bathsheba and Uriah are now clear. They're written down in the Bible so we can read it, so we can study it, so we can understand and see what he did that was good and see what he did that is wrong. And we know his choices were far from righteous. Let me ask you a question to think about. I'm not asking for a response, but I want you to think about it. What had David allowed to happen just prior to his horrible sins? Well, pretty obvious, he had not been examining the self. He hadn't been looking at himself compared to the Word of God. And yet, in his real deep repentance, once he was awake to what he had really done, he did a deep dive into the self. He really, really looked at me, looked at David, and he's looking at himself in a comparison with God. It's a classic example, and of course you know what I'm talking about. It's in Psalm 51, and we'll go there. And here's the thing, brethren, we can learn from his approach to soul searching and repentance. What we notice is very clearly he blamed himself, not God, not others. He doesn't come out and say, well, yes, but I'm the king. I'm better than they are. I can do. No, it's not what he did. And he begged for God's mercy to blot out his sins. He acknowledged his sins before God. That's the point. We've been talking about this. And brethren, there are many lessons that we can learn from David's example. Therefore, let's look at a few of them from Psalm 51. So go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David recognized that he must be cleansed, and he acknowledged what he had done that was sin, that it was against God himself. We excuse ourselves. Well, this is really so bad, so it's really not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. Really? Really? Are we really going to think that? Any sin unrepented of is not going to end in good for us. All sins. There are no big and small sins. Sin is a transgression of the law, God's holy way of life. And all sin is against God. And here we see one of the first and most valuable lessons. So let's realize, even though David had sinned horribly, he knew that forgiveness was still available to him, and he knew this, and we see it here, because of God's steadfast love. It was unwavering. He knew, and what we need to ask ourselves is, do we know and do we believe this is true for us? I mean, have we ever thought that we had sinned so badly that God could not possibly forgive me? Because here's the thing, why I'm asking that question. I know some, counseling with some over the years, who have thought this is true. My sin is so bad, God cannot possibly forgive me. What we see here in verse 1 is that David called on God's unconditional love prior to his apologizing or repenting to God for his sin. We acknowledge who God is first. He is love. He is the merciful God. You are my hero. You are the God. You are the one. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your lovingness and according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He knew who God was. He acknowledged first and foremost, and he knew who he had sinned against, and that is the point that we're getting here. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I know who you are, and I'm acknowledging that I have sinned, and I know, and I'm asking you to forgive me because of your love. Blot it out, and I acknowledge this. Yet at the same time, I'm heavily paraphrasing, but this is what he's saying. And at the same time, I am saying, I know that whatever you do that you might justify when you speak and be clear when you judge. In other words, he's saying, whatever you do, you have the right to do so. And I'm okay with that because you are God. Now I'm asking you, because of your love, to forgive me and to blot it out. But however you judged, I'm okay with it. Here, while we are seeking God's forgiveness for our sins, as David did, the lesson is that we must realize and we must confess and we must acknowledge that our own sin was against God and His holy way of life. That's why we make the comparison of looking at ourselves against the standard Jesus Christ and we're looking to the Word of God. It's not a comparison with other people. Well, I'm better than they are, therefore I'm not doing so bad. Wrong, wrong answer. Wrong place to look. I mean, sure, we think about it. We hurt the other person who was involved in some ways. We understand that. However, what we need to realize is that the real issue is that sin affects our relationship with God, and we need to be reconciled back with Him. Because whatever the sin, we want to categorize them. It's the wrong thing to do, but I'm going to put it there because many people do. Whether that sin is be big or little, it has cut us off from God. And we want to be reconciled back with God. Therefore, we need to ask for His forgiveness. And because we know that He is faithful, and because we know that He is just to forgive us of our sins, His forgiveness is really what matters. Hold your place. Go with me to 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we think, well, this is such a little thing, it's really not that big of a deal, I don't want to bother God over it. Wrong. Wrong. You're still in the sin. We confess them. And we know that He is faithful, that He is just, that He loves us. He wants us to be reconciled back to Him. Therefore, as a result of this, because of what we read in this verse, we can move past our sin toward God, seeking holiness, even if the other person that has been involved in whatever the sin is does not accept our apology, does not want to forgive us. God's forgiveness is the one that really matters. I'm not even dealing with in this today how we deal with another person who's been involved in a sin with us or we did it to them. I'm not even dealing with that. That is a topic. I'm not even dealing with that here. Because the most important thing is at this time when we're self-examining ourselves is realize we got to get our relationship back with God. Now, do we go to the other person and tell them? Yes. And how we do it, that's not part of this message. Okay, so let's go back to Psalm 51. David asked God to purge and wash him. He knew that knowing that God would want him to become joyful and rejoicing after the correction. He knew that. He asked him to wash him, to purge him. Because he knew that God wanted him to become joyful and rejoicing after this connection. Now, this thing about purging and washing, that's a huge topic in itself, and I'm not really going into seeing all the different symbolisms there. It's a lot. It would be taking up way too much time for me to cover here, but it's a sermon probably in itself. But let's go on. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Huge, huge symbolisms in all of that. Not even looking at this. Make me to hear, this is the point I want to focus on, joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Now, I do want to focus a little bit on this. The Hebrew word for broken here literally means mashed or crushed to pieces. Now, none of David's bones were crushed. None of his bones were mashed and it was crushed to pieces in a physical sense. This is internal. He's looking at himself from the heart. David is looking here for God's words of forgiveness. Now again, a lot of symbolism. He is saying, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones you have smashed or crushed to pieces may rejoice. That restore me, restore me. Here is another point in thinking about this. There's a lot to this. David wanted to always be allowed to be into God's presence. And if we're sinning, we're not going to be in God's presence. Hold your place here in Psalm 51 and go with me to Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1, going to reading from the NIV. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no guile. That's the attitude we want. As we examining ourselves, as we see David's example in Psalm 51, we see all of these things in the New Testament, how we are to confess our faults and all, you know, and confess our sins to God and all of that. All of that is there. And then we see David's example, and then we see this. This is really the heart. This is what we really are wanting. So go back to Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. David's repentance, along with his examination of himself, and Vav realizing that it is not just behavior or thoughts. Oh, absolutely, it had to do with behavior and thoughts. But it's not just that, but also his emotions, his heart. All of these must be clean. All of these, behavior, thoughts, emotions, heart, all of these things must be clean. And then what we see still here in Psalm 51 going on, the next few verses seem to echo the lessons that we have just covered. In other words, just stating it in another way, putting it more picturesque if you want to. The clean heart, right spirit, being in God's presence, being joyful. That's what we've just talked about. What we see, brethren, is that it is a combination that also appears in other parts of the Bible, other places, other scriptures. It's there. But we're not looking at a lot of other places along this line. So, let's notice starting in verse 10, the same issues are being restated just in other ways. So let's start with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's not implying and not stating the Holy Spirit was in him. He said the Holy Spirit was on him. He had seen the Holy Spirit was on Saul. When Saul sinned against God, the Holy Spirit was taken away. I don't know that this is what he has in mind. I would assume so, but I wasn't there, and it's not written, but he did see that, and he didn't want that to happen to him. And for what happened to Saul after that, he had turned away from God, and God was not with him, and that's not what David was wanting. So take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. David also realized that he is not only going to be restored by God's grace, but he is, but also that he was then to reach out and bless others with truth. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. It's called over in the New Testament. We don't really focus on this a lot, but in the book of Revelation it says, and the testimony of Jesus. And that topic is what he's talking about here. He was going to tell others, give others the opportunity. You don't go to, you know, like I know somebody that was years ago that would ride on the buses in a major city and pull out a Bible and sitting to the person next to him and confess Jesus to them. It was a good heart, but it was just not what the scripture is saying. But as the opportunity is there, we need to take advantage of that. And so God, as you give me this opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of it. Then will I teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Because I'm going to tell them about what you did in my life. This is what he's saying. It seems clear in David's songs, others of the songs, we call them psalms, they're songs, that he connected being clean and seeking God's will and God's ways, not just for himself, but also for others. He wanted others to know God. Verse 14, we're still in Psalm 51. Verse 14, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. You, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Psalm 51 ends with the feeling, with the sense of building and strengthening the people God places in his church. More about the latter days, more about today, the end times. Verse 18, do good in your good pleasure unto Zion, which is symbolic of the church. Build you the walls of Jerusalem, which also could be considered as being symbolic of the church. Okay, so let's bring this message to a conclusion. Let's notice David's word back in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we can follow the process of examination to make sure that we are and that we will remain in the faith once delivered. Psalm 34, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Let me read that again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall once in a while be on my mouth, and be in my mouth. Will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he's giving us somewhat of an admonition or a, let's do this together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us extol his name together. I hope every one of us can prayerfully study Psalm 51 and these other verses that we've looked at here and ask ourselves if we have a hope and an expectation that God is interested in building up the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God, prophetic Zion. Because that's what he's focused on. That's what he's saying. This is a message to the church. I mean, after all, it is part of effectively discerning the body of Christ, which is a major focus that we're told to do in 1 Corinthians 11, of where there is a problem in the church. So, brethren, as we approach the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, let us continue to seek and to do God's will. Let us continue seeking His forgiveness. Let us continue seeking His wonderful, joyful truth. And also, brethren, may all of us seek to share God's greatness and His grace as God gives us the opportunity to do so, to tell others. And it starts with us and the Church of God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Happy Sabbath. God bless you all. We love you very, very much.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.